Today's readings from Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 20, or turn to page 791 in the Bibles provided underneath the chairs. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. You may be seated, and if there's any children, they can go back to children's church.
Everyone's looking for the perfect church. Pastors are looking for the perfect congregation. Congregations are looking for the perfect pastor. And if we ever find the perfect church, there's a joke, but it's actually not a joke. Don't go because you'll ruin it. Let's look at biblical history. Adam, he had marriage problems and was like prone to walking around the garden naked. Noah, he was into big building plans, and he was known to get drunk. Abraham, there's reports of wife swapping and offered to share his wife with another man. Joseph, he was a braggart and a dreamer. And rumor has it, he has a prison record. Moses, a modest, meek man, poor communicator, stutter, some says he left the last place he was at because of murder charges. David, he was a murderer and an adulterer, had an affair with another man's wife. Solomon, great preacher, but if we get a parsonage, where is he going to put all the women? Deborah, strong leader, anointed female. Jeremiah, emotionally unstable, always crying. They call him the weeping prophet. He even has a book called Lamentations. He just laments and laments. We don't need another Debbie Downer. Jonah refused to follow God's call, and he's always telling fish stories. Many of you don't know about Amos. He's a backward hillbilly hick, has a hang-up against wealthy people. We don't want that. Then we get to the New Testament. Peter, really, really blue collar, has a temper. He's a loose cannon. And he's been known to swear. Paul, fascinating preacher, writes a lot, great writer. He's kind of harsh, and he's been known to preach all night. We want to get home for the buffet. Junia, outstanding among the apostles. Woman. Timothy, too young. Priscilla, well, woman, won't even get started. And then there's this Jesus guy. He had crowds, did miracles, he fed people, he could preach and benevolence, and then he'd drive the crowds away. You're never going to grow a church that way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, as we study Jesus and his disciples and the characters of history, we see how human they all truly were. Lord, let us realize that out of our frailty, your grace abounds more and more. We pray this in your holy name. Amen and amen. Now, if I was going to name our church, I'd want to call it the Fast and Furious, but odds are I'd probably better off be calling it the Confused and Clueless. And you know, really, that's probably better. We're reading from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him. He had numerous disciples. But he had a special 12. And he gave them the authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. So he was giving them the authority that he's been demonstrating. He preached the Sermon on the Mount, and then he went out and ministered as he had preached. And now he's teaching the 12 to do the same. These are the names of the 12 apostles. He's going to designate them as apostles, sent ones, specifically representing him and his ministry. There's 12, as in the 12 tribes of Israel. Obviously, he's building on a community. that metaphor. And they are first Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the sons of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now there's many others, many women. Mary of Magdala is one of the well-known ones. And when you look at these, this group, again, just like I talked about them before, who are they? What were they about? Well, they were a mess. Some of them really we don't know much about. That doesn't mean they were unimportant. It just means we don't know their stories. And just because they're not written here doesn't mean they're less. I sometimes get a little peeved when, you know, we talk about the major prophets and then we have the minor prophets. How would you like to get to heaven and they go, hey, who's this? Oh, he's a minor prophet. He really didn't matter as much. Kind of hard on the ego. Well, believe me, they weren't minor. They were major players in the kingdom of heaven, just as some of these disciples we don't know, just as you and I are also. And, you know, some of his disciples, the non-apostles like Mary of Magdala, they had some interesting past. Now, I don't know how that would work today. For instance, Mary of Magdala had demons. What do you do? Do you make a TikTok video about that? You go on Instagram? Do you go on the Bill Maher show or Joe Rogan? Or Gutfield. So Mary, seven demons, how does that work? Is that like polygamy? I mean, what's she supposed to say? How do you deal with somebody like that? Well, we really don't want you in our church. We don't like those kind of stories. Or we elevate them. You know, she had seven demons. She's a super Christian now. Did you have seven demons? No, you're just one of the minor Christians. And then there's John the Baptist, because, you know, he was Baptist. If you don't believe me, just ask the Baptist. But he didn't wear a suit and tie, so we know he wasn't a Baptist. And he ate locusts and honey. Now, I've heard stories that, well, there was a bean or a nut they called locust, but I'm going with the grasshopper theory. And then there's Mary and Martha. If you don't know the story, Martha was like a homemaker and so was Mary. But when Jesus came over, Mary, you know, she abandoned her chores and duties as a homemaker and went and sat at the feet of Jesus like he was her rabbi, like heaven forbid. Her as a woman, she was his disciple. I mean, now that'd make a great reality show. Mary and Martha, who's mad at who this week? Will they talk to each other at the church potluck? Or are they still shooting daggers at each other? They're a mess. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee. I mean, talk about some insecure little egomaniacs. They're walking through Samaria. Samaria is kind of like the enemies of the Jews. And they go, hey, Lord, should we throw down fire? I mean, can you see Jesus? You know, he's hanging out with these guys day and night. He's preaching, forgive and it shall be forgiven. Bless those who curse you. And they want to bring down fire. It's like, have you listened to anything I've said all week? Does that mean no? And then there's Judas. I mean, what would he be today? A televangelist? Does it mean for me to say that? He watched the money. He stole the money. And you know, it's not like Jesus didn't know. A messed up group. And you know, Peter, I mean, talk about an ego. I mean, obviously he's Roman Catholic. He's the first pope. But yet he's swearing. You want a pope that swears? He's a braggart. I'll never deny you, Lord. And you know, not even 24 hours later, he's running away. What a messed up group of people. And I didn't even explain Matthew and Simon the Zealot. Those are my two favorites. We'll get to them. Aren't they just like us? They're so much like us. You got somebody like Mary of Magdala, seven demons, and you got Mary Martha, good Jewish girls who just grew up in a Jewish home their whole life. Don't have some harrowing ministry or testimony to talk about. But they're all a part of the kingdom of God with some powerful anointing and demon possession stories, or we just grew up good Jewish girls. All part of the kingdom of God. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter the town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now this is a specific duty, because Jesus goes all out to all Israel, all out to the Gentiles. But for this specific ministry, he's starting with the Jews. It's not like this is the way it always is. He's just being very particular at this time. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Now, I'd be kind of intimidated if Jesus said that to me. Like, okay, it's one thing to preach. It's one thing to listen to you. Now, you want me to go out and heal? Cleanse those who have leprosy? Drive out demons? Freely you have received. Freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for those some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. He preached a sermon on the mount. He lived the sermon on the mount. And now he's passing the baton. And some of the things he's having him doing is very normative, and some is very specific to that particular ministry. You know, we don't take this and say, oh, if you're going on a mission trip, don't take any money. Because that's generally not what the Bible teaches. In this one part, it is for this specific journey. There's different tasks, different jobs. But the main emphasis is Jesus taught it, Jesus lived it, and now he is passing the baton to the next generation. Are they ready? Are you and I ready? It's really a lot easier to sit down and clap when Jesus does a Sermon on the Mount or talk about how great his ministry is until he wants us to run our leg of the race. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake off the dust of your feet. Truly, I tell you, it is more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that time. He's talking about the here and now, but obviously he's looking ahead, what we'd say eschatological times, the end times, final judgment. It's here and now, but there is eternal consequences. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. My wife was doing a Bible study with the lesson the other day or last week and came across this verse. And my daughter goes, oh yeah, Dad's always saying that. Those are words to live by. I mean, let's face it, we have it pretty good in the United States. Historically, people in the United States haven't had to worry about some of the things that Jesus talks about. The suffering. Having to be put out. But historically, the Christian church, and in many countries today, these words do ring up close and true. Regardless of whether we're dealing with some of the persecution or not, we are sheep among wolves. Now, I usually say this at funerals. It's kind of funny. It's a joke, but it's really true. We're compared to sheep. When you read the 23rd Psalm, you always picture Jesus having a lamb, you know, over his shoulder. How many have seen that picture? Jesus with a lamb over his shoulder. He's the good shepherd. Isn't that cute? Now, I am neither a shepherd nor the son of a shepherd, but as a kid we had sheep, and I only have one word to describe sheep. Dumb. Dumbest animals you ever work with. Goats are at least fun. Sheep, dumb and no fun. And Jesus is calling us sheep. Does he not have a sense of humor? But see, sheep are helpless. They're just grown for their wool. They can't fight back. A billy goat kind of can. Sheep, and in many ways, he's like, be innocent like a sheep. Sheep have never been accused of attacking the wolf. Never been accused of, you know, stampeding a crowd down, you know. They're just pretty harmless. And we're called to be sheep in that we're innocent. No one would ever blame us for doing something. You know, church embezzles millions of dollars. No, there's no way that could have happened. You know, sheep drove off pack of wolves. No way that never happened. Unfortunately, the former does happen, even though the latter does not. But that's what we should be known for. And we should be shrewd. We're not supposed to be dumb. We're not supposed to be gullible. We're not supposed to be naive. We're supposed to trust the Lord, to be innocent, but still be shrewd and think. Jesus was very strategic in his ministry. When you read about Peter and Paul, they were very strategic. They thought things out. Yes, they were led by the Spirit. Sometimes Paul had a strategy and the Spirit would say, Paul, don't go there, go here. And Paul would listen and follow the Spirit. And other times he would use common sense and do what ministry needed to be done. The goal was to be as innocent a dove and shrewd as a shrewd as a snake. Now, there was a movie that came out some 10 years ago, Machine Gun Preacher. Just that name doesn't bring you any connotations of innocent sheep. He grew up a rough life. Grew up, I think, in Minnesota, got saved. And because of his background, he had a little different approach to ministry. And he went to Sudan and was rescuing orphans. And in Sudan, there are a lot of guerrilla terrorists. And so he did more than just carry a machine gun. He would do raids and such to save innocent children. Am I against that? Don't know what to tell you, but I will never be called a machine gun preacher. Neither will none of my friends, and they'll never teach that in any Bible class. So I kind of have qualms about that. But I never met the man. And imagine if you're one of the children he rescued. Are you going to complain that he wasn't as innocent as a dove? See, that's where I bring up this innocent as a dove, shrewd as a snake. What do you do with a guy like that? It's really not what Jesus is preaching. I don't recommend it. Yet kids were saved. I think he has a heart for the Lord. We're to be shrewd. And it takes wisdom to think through those things. Again, I'm hesitant to comment on his ministry because I've never visited him, never talked with him. I mean, I know him from movies. I don't recommend people carrying guns when they go preaching, but you can understand why people do. You know, today, churches aren't built the way they were built 20 years ago. Our church has the nursery entrance at the front door for convenience. Not today. We will never build a nursery by the main entrance because of shootings. It's a different world. But we're just going to trust God. Well, my kid's not going to your nursery. Trust God and let's build this right. Let's set up some security system. No, we're not going to have guys with machine guns at the front door. I hope it never comes to that. But I bring that up to show you sometimes the difficulty and the questions we have to wrestle with. Things have changed. You just won't build a church anymore with the nursery by the front door. And that's a sad reflection on our society. We're called to be innocent as doves, as sheep, but not naive. Probably not a machine gun preacher either, but not naive or violent. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to local councils to be flogged in synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses. But when you are arrested, do not worry about what you will say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Now again, most of us aren't worried about that here in the United States. How much that will change, I don't know. I mean, there's things that have happened in the last 10 years that I never would have imagined happening here in the United States. But in many countries, those words ring true. Where state, heavily run state societies have people turn each other in, where they monitor churches, where you're not allowed to preach. In fact, you'll be in trouble for preaching. And so these are words to consider as we pray for others around the globe, missionaries, fellow Christians. In our newsletter, we have Pray for the Persecuted Church. And I can't say that we're in any way suffering that kind of persecution here, but things have changed in that certain times. If you know, it used to be 20, 30 years ago, if you were a person that had a Bible on your desk and you were known to be religious at your school or work, people would think that was a great thing. Now it's almost like, you're one of those. It's changed dramatically. Some of the things we have done to ourselves that deserve such a poor reputation. But oftentimes it is the minority who acts and the majority who pay the price. And these words are universal for Christians everywhere now. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We are hated in some ways by many people just because we're Christians. If you were to go on some talk shows, some radio shows, and to say you're a Christian, you'd be immediately mocked. You can't believe that. Oh, you're one of those. You just want our money. Is your pastor having an affair? Do you know where the money at your church goes? I bet your elders take it all. You don't do any real benevolence. You just say you do. You're not helping anyone. I'm not exaggerating. Things that would never happen 20, 30, 40 years ago, that is how we would be treated. Are we being beaten, hurt? No. But obviously, things have changed. You'll be hated because of me. But he who stands firm, the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We're called to endure. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. See, this would happen. We see it in the book of Acts. He tells them to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And what do these God-fearing, Holy Spirit-filled disciples do? They camp out in Jerusalem. That's what they do. But he says, you will be persecuted in one place, flee to another. Persecution broke out in Jerusalem. And they spread. They're just like you and I. They like to be comfortable. I like comfort. I like the known. You know, people say they like change until they don't like the change that they get changed to. We like the change we can control. God's type of change is often persecution and surprises and shocks. And he tells them, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, in many ways, he's talking to them, but again, it has an eschatological, a future, end times thought, and that we as his disciples are called to go throughout the world before he comes back. Son of Man referring to Jesus. He's thinking about them, and then he's moving to all generations, that we are called to go out and not just stay put. When I think of these words, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. You'll not finish going through the towns of Israel before Jesus returns. I think about the opening of the book of Acts. He tells them to go to Jerusalem, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And we're just like them and they're like us, and I'm as guilty as they are, as you are, we all are. They just pitch the tent and say, we like it. We like it here. We've got our fellowship. We've got our friends. We got a good church thing going here. We got good praise and worship. We know all the good restaurants, good schools. Why would we want to leave? And Jesus says, I tell you, you will not finish going throughout the town. You will go. We're called to go. Sometimes it's our own free will. Sometimes it's because we are pushed out because of persecution. I remember that story I shared a few weeks, well, maybe it's months now. I shared about a lady, an elderly lady. And it really ministered to one man who said how it kind of encouraged him to go on a mission trip. But the lady goes, I would rather have, now think about this, I'd rather have my son die in the mission field. I don't wish that on anyone, myself. I'd rather have my son die in the mission field than staying here close to me where he's not supposed to be. Now, she lived those words. I just say those words. Maybe one day I'll need to actually live those words. Maybe you'll have to live those words one day. To have a son or daughter called out to where it's unsafe. And she made the comment, I'd rather have my child, my young adult, go out and do the will of God and put his life at risk than to be sitting safe beside me when that's not where they're supposed to be. Those are challenging words. Jesus set a true example. He preached it. He lived it. And then he pushed it on to his disciples. He said, go and do likewise. Go into the world. Go out there. Take this message with you. You know, freely I've given to you. I've done all this to the people here. I've done it for you. Now you go and do likewise. He's basically saying, you're a bunch of messed up people, go out and change the world. And they would. Now, Christians have a notorious history for messing up. We do. You know, there's a thing called the Inquisition, the Crusades. There's also things called hospitals, rescuing kids from exposure, when they would just dump kids at the city dump, starting universities, colleges, educating, helping those with mental illness. The church collectively has changed the world. You know, we look back to those disciples. Some of them, we don't know where they went. The tradition is Doubting Thomas. How'd you like to be called Doubting Thomas? You get to heaven. Oh, you're the one Doubting Thomas. He's like, not that again. You know, it was funny the first 50 times. The next 50 million, it gets old. You know where Doubting Thomas went? Tradition has it. He went as far east as India proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and died for the good news. Not bad for a doubter. Non-disciples, the non-12, Mary, Martha, Mary of Bethany, Mary of Magdala. When you hear of churches in France, a lot of them are named Mary, Roman Catholic churches. I just always grew up assuming it was Mary, the mother of God. You know, Mary, Jesus' mom. No, it's not. They're either Mary of Magdala or Mary of Bethany. Because the tradition is they took a mission trip, ended up in France. And were missionaries and benevolents and preachers. And the churches are named after those Marys, not the other Mary. Now, consider this statistic. 50% of college students today don't want a dorm room with somebody of the opposite political persuasion. Now, I don't know if it's worse for Democrats, worse for Republicans. I've read sometimes it's worse for Democrats. But 50% don't want a room or dorm or hang out with people who have the opposite political view. Now, I would kind of advise having the same political view for your marriage. That's just me. But for a roommate, for friends, I've had all kinds of different roommates and views. Think about this. My two favorite, Matthew and Simon the Zealot. If you watch The Chosen, they present Simon the Zealot the way I've always thought him to be, a terrorist. Some people say, no, he was just zealous for the ministry, zealous for the Jewish ways. I think the term, and there's really good historical evidence for this, I think the preponderance of the evidence is that Simon was a zealot, as in a terrorist. They wanted to physically overthrow the Romans. If you study the intertestamental periods, there's the Maccabee Wars. The Maccabees in the middle 150s BC threw off the Greek rule and were a free Jewish state again until the Romans came back in 63 BC. Simon the Zealot wanted to be one of the Maccabeans and free the Jewish people from the Romans by physical means, by way of the sword. Matthew, on the other hand, was a sellout. Good Jewish boy, decided to work for the enemy. He became a tax collector for Rome. So he sold out. I mean, forget about Simon the Zealot. Think about even just how any normal Jew would feel about Matthew. You dirty traitor. How could you? You turned on your own people. Well, if that's how the normal person would treat him, how's Simon the Zealot going to treat him? I mean, if I'm Jesus, every night when we go to bed, I sleep here, I put Simon here, and I put Matthew here. And I ask for Simon's sword. Give me your sword before you go to bed. Just like at the airport, give me your gun. You know, I've lost a good jackknife going through the airport. I mean, 50% of students don't want to hang out with somebody with a different political view, and Jesus has taken disciples. One's a terrorist and one's a sellout, and they're hanging out together, and we can't get along. Now, I'm not saying it didn't happen, but a fight was never recorded between the two, and that in itself is probably Jesus' greatest miracle. And we can't get along. I'm not making that up. When you study history, that is, I think with almost certainty, that is who Matthew and who Simon were. And Jesus had them work together. Not because it was easy. Because it was what was needed. So, this is kind of like a graduation speech. Go change the world and use sunscreen and floss. That's usually what you hear at graduation speeches. Brush your teeth, floss, use sunscreen, and change the world. You know, no one person's going to change the world. I mean, there is always exceptions, you know, you got world leaders and stuff, but you and I, we change the world as we follow Jesus Christ, the greatest world changer, and become part of his disciples. Again, when you look at the history of the church, the things it's done, it was done corporately. And, you know, we as a church, when we leave here today and go out into the world, we're kind of like graduates. You know, I just love these graduation speeches. Change the world. You know, the world's waiting for you. No, they're not. You're competition for their job. You're just a young whippersnapper. When you come on the job, they go, oh, college girl, college boy. Think you know it all, huh? Got some letters behind your name. Well, I got something called 20 years of experience. You're going to be my boss? Yeah, right. The world's not waiting for graduates to come out. The world's not waiting for us to come out. But we're called to go out. We'll be hated. We'll be mocked. We'll be welcomed by some. I don't know where your path will take you. I don't know who you'll run into or what you'll do. But Jesus Christ does, and his Holy Spirit's going with you. The Bible is full of messed up people who did extraordinary things. They were really a mess. I mean, I didn't make any of that stuff up. It's who they were. There's the old saying, you know, God doesn't want you to get ready to serve Him. He just wants you to serve Him and He'll get you ready. God's waiting for us to answer His call, to go out into the world, to listen, to learn, and then go. I mean, can you imagine a teacher teaching a kid, being an apprentice and having an apprentice teaching them as an electrician, and then it's time for them to leave and they go, well, I'm just going to stay home. Okay, I've been teaching you how to wire, electrical diagrams, I've been teaching all this stuff for the last 3 years, and I got a job for you and you're just going to go home. Yeah, I think so. What was I doing for the last 3 years? Why was I wasting all my time? We read our Bible, we pray, we teach each other, we have Sunday school classes, we have sermons, and they're all part of our preparation to go out. And not to think we have all the answers, to maybe go with a little humility, realizing that I come from a background of messed up people. And you know what? God loved them and God used them. And God loves me and God's going to use me. And I know I'm going to make a lot of mistakes on the way. But there's a lot of grace. A lot of grace for messed up people. And I like to say I need a lot of grace. Let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we take these words to heart. Lord, to realize our own weaknesses and frailty, but not to stay back because of that, Lord, but instead because of our frailty and weakness, to go in boldness and strength in You, knowing that You will be with us. As Your word said, You'll give us the words to say and what to do. You will be with us, Lord. Lord, let us not be just hearers of the word, but let us also be doers. Lord, encourage us. Those who are nervous, those who are afraid, as all of us are. Give us Your courage and Holy Spirit. Encourage us to be about Your business. Pray this in Your holy name.